A lot of floods around the world in Pakistan and getting down into India and Hindustan or whatever that place is. You got some in this country. You got storms, you got tornadoes at different times. And you always wonder when this big storm comes along what damage is going to come from that storm. Some of you have been in storms, maybe lost a tree or a roof or that type of thing. And around the globe, rains, floods, wind are filled with potential danger to life and to property. Others of you are going through your own storms. And whether it's health, emotions, relationships, spiritual battles, church issues, we all go through storms and various crises in our lives. And God understands what's going on, and He gives us some help to go through them. I guess one reason I've got a passion for giving this today is that as I was going back over this last night, I was kind of in a, I don't know, you say, a semi-depressed state and just kind of down about stuff. And I read through this again, and it reminded me of what I was preaching about, what I need to be reminded of. And I think this can help you too, because it's Jesus' solution to crises, if we'll listen to it. Christ's disciples were going through a storm. With this one, Jesus did give them a solution to the problem of the storm, which He gives to us. Let's look at Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. I'm going to just go ahead and talk pretty fast, see if I can go on fast forward so I can get you out of here. But again, I think it's a vital subject for us. Mark was in here when I was looking last night. Stuck there, didn't put a flag in there. But Mark chapter 6 and verse 45. It said, immediately Jesus made His disciples get into a boat and go on ahead of them to Bethsaida, where while He dismissed the crowd. And after leaving them, He went up onto a mountainside to pray. This was after a certain event, and He went up, got off by Himself to pray. This will be important as we go on to. Verse 47, when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and Jesus was alone on land. Verse 48, He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. And so they're out there nighttime in a probably fairly substantial storm, at least a huge wind, and the wind will make the waves move up on Galilee, and they're straining against it. And about the fourth watch of the night, about 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus, went out to them walking on the lake. Now notice this circumstance, that these guys are out there and they've been straining all night, making very little headway, and they're boat guys, you know. And now here comes Jesus, and He said, okay, I've spent my time praying to God, and I need to go and get across the other side of the lake because we've got plans for tomorrow. And so He starts walking. Let's see, I could go around, been to Galilee, and I know you can walk around. But He said, I think I'll just take the shortcut and walk across the lake. And it says then, as He was about to pass by them, He was out on the lake, and He's walking across there, and they're straining real hard. Hey, guys, what's happening? He's walking as He was about to pass by them. You know, it doesn't say he stopped and waved at them or anything like that. And verse 49, but when they saw Him walking on the lake, they thought He was a spirit. They thought He was a ghost, as other translations say, but they thought He was a spirit. It's got to be a demon. And they cried out because they all saw Him and were terrified. And then it says, and immediately He spoke to them and said, take courage, don't be afraid. And verse 51. And then He climbed in the boat with them, and the wind died down, and they were completely amazed. Okay, now the King James Version said they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. Okay, this isn't, hey, that's cool. I mean, this was, wow, how could anything like that ever happen? This is so neat. This is a wonder. And it's just like, man, I cannot believe that this happened. You know, it's interesting when you consider John chapter 6, verse 21. I won't turn over there because I'm going real fast. But that version says that when he jumped in the boat, immediately they were on the other side. It's not in the other versions. There are three versions of this. But it's in that one. It said immediately they were on the other side of the shore. Now, it seems to me as though it's kind of like a Star Trek moment. You know, that they're there in the middle of the lake, not having gone too far, and immediately, one translation or one commentator says, well, it kind of means like real quick, but not immediately. But people like to downplay the power of God sometimes. But Mark chapter 6, verse 52, it says they were amazed beyond measure and wondered. And then it says, verse 52, the Amplified Version, for, the reason they're so amazed, and I can't believe this, and this is too good to be true, and how could something like this ever happen? For they failed to consider or understand the teaching and the meaning of the miracle of the loaves. There was something in the miracle of the loaves that they didn't get, is why they were so amazed that it happened. In fact, their hearts had grown callous and become dull and lost the power of understanding. You know, God gives us these lessons here, and whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, they're written for those of us upon whom the ends of the age are come, so we don't make some mistakes and the same mistakes. This one, he says, they didn't quite get it because, in the New American Standard Version of Mark 6:52 says, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves. I think it's probably important that he says this, that if they had gained insight from the incident of the loaves, that this little thing that happened here wouldn't have been so amazing. It's kind of like, wow, this is great. But like, not sore amazed beyond measure and wondered. Okay. It was a feeding of the 5,000. And the feeding of the 5,000, the loaves that he's talking about, that this story is about, that teach us what to do in life's storms, whether it's personal, spiritual, physical, emotional, church storms, whatever. Here's a way to make it through. So let's look at the story of feeding the 5,000. The feeding of the 5,000, this miracle is the only miracle that Jesus performed that is found in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You know, you look and say, okay, well, let's read about this, and you'll find it in, you know, three of one or two of another, or one of one. But it's in all four, and the only one that's in all four. So I suspect there's something important here. Turn to Matthew chapter 13 for a little bit of background. So we got four versions of this story of the lesson of the loaves. And for a little background, you find that Jesus was... Went back home for a little bit, and he goes home to tell friends and family about the kingdom of God and to preach the word. And verse 53, it says, when Jesus had finished these parables, he moved from here, coming to his hometown, and began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. And what was their response? Oh, praise Jesus. No. Says, where did this man get his wisdom and miraculous powers? And some were saying, wow, this is pretty cool. And then they asked, and somebody else said, well, isn't this the carpenter's son? You know, it's just, that's John's son. I mean, who is he? Joseph's son, I'm sorry. And isn't his mother's name Mary? Aren't his brothers James, Joe, Simon, Jude? And aren't all his sisters with us? I dated his sister. I mean, you know, so who is he? I mean, he does these things. And they took offense at him. And Jesus said, only in his hometown, his own house, is a prophet without honor. So here you find Jesus, and he's grown up, and he's doing the Father's work, and he preaches the gospel, and these people say, who does he think he is? He's just a kid. helped his mom change his diapers or whatever. And he did not do many miracles there because of the lack of faith. What if you were Jesus and that happened with you? Yeah, he knew that he would call and only a certain number would respond and all that. But do you think you might have been a little discouraged? Have any of you ever, for example, like told your kids something and they didn't listen to you? And you really did have the answer because you're older and wiser, and but they just blew you off. Or you just knew something and you told somebody something and they just don't pay attention to him. I take it a little bit personal. I know I try not to, and I try to buck up and all this type of thing. But when somebody like says something nasty about me or whatever, I take it personal. And I can't help but imagine that Jesus would maybe just a little down because of the response he got from his family and friends. And, you know, at this point, most of his family weren't really believing. Well, then the chapter 14 goes on, and at that time Herod had John the Baptist over for dinner, and Salome got up there and said, "Let's take his head." In verse 10, and John, Herod had John beheaded in the prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl who carried it to her mother. In verse 12, John's disciples came back and took his body and buried it, and they went and told Jesus. So, first of all, you got people that aren't paying attention to your family. Well, he's only Jesus, the carpenter's son. And you think, oh, man. And then your cousin's killed, his head cut off. And I don't think you could make it through without being emotionally affected by that. I mean, we all would take it very seriously, and Jesus more than anybody. And verse 13. And when Jesus has heard what happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. You ever react that way? I don't know. Everybody's got a different personality. Some people just have to be around people. But I think probably most of us, when we're going through something that affects us like that, we just kind of, I just need to get off by myself a little bit. And you go for a drive, or you go hiking up in the mountains, or you know, go back in the barn or in the desert, or whatever you do, to just kind of get away from things a little bit and have communication with God and say, "God, help me through this thing. Be with me." You know, and to think, to just sit back and look at things and reassess. And this sounds like what he was doing. And we need to do that. You know, when we, and this is part of the lessons here, I think, is you know, when things get tough, one of the first things we need to do is to have that contact with God and kind of get our head straight. You know, get out of the rush and the hustle and bustle and all the things going on and all the things that are causing the upset, and just sit back, separate ourselves from the masses, and pray. And we do have to take care of ourselves. You know, because if you are always going and you're never having that time with God and assessing and meditating, it'll get you down and you won't make it. But this doesn't mean to withdraw and get self-focused. Because as it goes on here in Matthew chapter 14 and the last part of verse 13, says, hearing of this, hey, Jesus is going off over to that place. The crowds followed him on foot from the towns. Now, this was about the time of Passover, and there were a lot of people moving down towards Jerusalem. And so you're gathering people from the northern part of Judea and bringing them down. And so they're kind of gathering here at Galilee, and they're ready for their next trek. So you got a larger crowd than usual. 5,000 was more than apparently they had right in the immediate area living, and there were more than 5,000. There were probably 7,000 to 10,000. So they followed him. And verse 14, when Jesus landed and saw the large crowd, he said, "Look, man, I'm just getting away. I'm getting out of here. I'm just taking care of myself." No, he didn't say that. He said, and he had compassion on them, and he healed the sick. You know, when things were tough, he did have to have this communication with God, and he had to have that meditation time and to think things over. But yet, it wasn't a time to just focus on self. You got to think about everybody else, too. We do. We're not in this alone. You know, it's the church, the body of Christ that includes all of us. And so we have to think of our brothers. It's not a time to say, I'm not my brother's keeper, just leave me alone. We are our brother's keeper. So there's a balance in this whole thing. When things get tough, think of others and your responsibility to be your brother's keeper. If you're just focusing on self, you're going to self-destruct. But if you don't focus on self enough to meditate and get yourself right with God, you also will not make it. Now, as the day wears on, he's preaching to the people. He's performing some miracles. He's preaching about the kingdom of God to them. And he goes on longer than I'm going on today. Oh, believe it or not. And just like today, the people were starting to get hungry. And you can leave anytime you want. That's all right. I won't be offended. Like I say, if you get done listening before I get done preaching, you're free to leave. So what we find here then is the people are getting hungry, and it sounds like they're starting. There's 5,000 men. And it says, plus women and children. Okay, so there's at least 7,000. So John 6, verse 5, won't turn there yet, but it says, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, I think the implication on this is hungry, and saying, look, I appreciate the preaching. You know, nice to have a preacher come visit, but we're pretty hungry. And I imagine Jesus taking note of this says something to this effect. Well, guys, the people are hungry. What should we do? Let's come up with a solution. We got a problem here. The masses are getting restless. Okay, what should we do? Now, they had just been seeing healings in the Word of God. They'd also seen Jesus' friends and family doubt his power. They had seen that John the Baptist had his head cut off, and you kind of got to be thinking, okay, why did Jesus allow that to happen? That's not fair. It seemed like he would be powerful enough to keep his own cousin's head from being cut off. Wasn't he powerful enough to do that? Yeah, we would all agree he is, but he didn't. Sometimes tests come up in ways we don't prefer. And they're probably focusing too much on the negative to think of anything spectacular, but the disciples came up with a suggestion here in Matthew chapter 14, verse 15, and it seemed like a relatively good one. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages to buy themselves some food. You've been preaching probably overtime anyway, Jesus, and they're probably ready for a break. So why don't we just dismiss and have them go to their villages to buy their own food? Okay, sounds like a good suggestion. And Jesus, I think, offers a suggestion here. Let's go to John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, and we'll pick up the story from here because each version adds just a little bit. And verse 5, when Jesus looked up, saw a great crowd coming toward them, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? Now, here's another suggestion, guys. He said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? Philip was from Bethsaida, where they were. And I grew up there, so he would know the pizza joints and all the things that people could go and find something to eat. And he said, well, where should we go to buy food for them to eat? Now, verse 6, notice something I think very important here, especially when what we read in light of where he said, if you'd only known the lesson or learned the lesson of the 5,000. He said, verse 6, New King James, but he said this to Philip to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Well, it sounds to me as though there are situations that come up, and Jesus said, okay, I'll throw this out and see how they handle it, see what they're thinking. Not a test in a bad, not tempting, you know, to sin or anything like that, but I'll throw this test out, right? We just heard about testing. Sermon last week was on testing. So the New International Version says, he asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Why did he test the disciples? How was he testing them? What was he testing them about? Why does he test you? How does he test you? And what is this, the test, all about? What does he want you to learn from impossible situations? This is basically, there are some solutions, but basically we got an impossible situation. Because Philip goes on and responds in verse 7, New Living Translation. Philip replied, even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough food to feed them. Now Jesus had just told him, go out and buy enough food for them. Where could we go to buy enough food for them? And he says, look, so even if all the pizza joints are open in town, we don't have enough money to buy it for them. Now, you do a little bit of math. You know, if there were 7,000 people, the 5,000 men, and maybe just a handful of women and children, you're talking about 7,000 people, and let's just say $10 a meal. I mean, if we were to feed everybody, you'd say, yeah, I've got to consider 10 bucks a meal. So we're talking about $70,000 to feed this group. And Philip said, frankly, we don't have enough money. What have you said recently yourself? I got to ask myself that. What have we heard recently that say there's no way we could fill in the blank? We just don't have enough money to whatever it might be. Or we're much too small to, or I'm just too old to, you know, and we got these things that said this is an impossible situation. You know, as I've been mulling over notes and letters and comments and things like that about the church situation, you know, and I'm thinking, last night I'm thinking, this is an impossible situation. There's no way to win. I mean, you do this, and then you got that, and you got that, and you got this. This is just not, and I'm, okay, well, I better go over my sermon again. Okay, because what's an impossible situation with God? Well, he put some stuff out to test us. This is one of them. It is. There's no question in my mind that what the church is going through now, God is allowing there to test us to see how we individually and collectively will react. Sometimes we do a pretty good job and sometimes we don't, but here's some answers, okay? And yeah, maybe it's simplistic, but this is Jesus' answer, so I'll just give it. John chapter 6, verse 8, and then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. There's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Now, can you imagine the other 11 guys? That's good. I like that one. Okay, so let's okay. What's a real solution here? Well, you know, it's not, I think they laughed like Sarah did. Sarah, you're going to have a baby. That's right. You know, Andrew, he says, I got a boy here with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Yeah, right. Well, we ought to go ahead and bring the rest of the neighborhood over too, you know, as long as we're feeding him with all these great massive things. And he was probably taking a lot of heat. Andrew, you cracked me up. You're so good. Anyway. And then Andrew, he says in verse 6, you know, and probably due to some pressure, I'm guessing. He said, but what good is that anyway with such a huge crowd? He said, I'm just joking, you know. We could, with our tithes, there's no way such a small amount of money can preach the gospel to the whole world. There's no way such a small group or groups or whatever can do all the things that God asks us to do. There's no way we can, you know, do this. And besides, what good is it anyway? Because nobody's responding, or they come into this mess, and you know, and we've got these things, and they say, oh, I don't know anything's going to work. Matthew chapter 14, verse 18. And so Andrew says, well, here's some, a boy with five fish and two loaves, or five loaves and two fish. And he said, but it's not going to do any good. I know that. And Jesus said, 14, 18, bring them here to me. And he said in verse 19, and he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Another one says he divided them up into different numbers of people and just laid them out in grids here. Sit down in this tall grass, and taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks. And I'm kind of thinking this isn't just, God, thank you for the food, as we do. But he's looking up and he's thanking God for what God is about to do with so little. And for what God's power is to intervene in this impossible situation. And so he prays to God, he gives thanks, and he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the people. So look at this. You got, okay, everybody, get in your grids, sit down in the grass. Now, he didn't provide manna. Could he have? Yeah. He's the God of manna provided for 40 years. And sit down on the grass, and you're going to find this manna popping up next to you. Just go ahead and grab a bite, and then everybody be full, and then I'll go on and I'll finish my sermon. Now, he said, okay, guys, come up here. And so 12 guys that come up to the front row, and he takes a fish. Breaks off a piece, and we're not talking about like the biggest catch in the lake. We're talking about a boy hauling five little loaves and two little fish. Okay, so take my fish, and Peter, here's your sixth of a fish. Andrew, here's your sixth of a fish. And he goes down the line, he finishes the first six, and he takes the second fish, and he says, and here's your sixth, and your sixth. And he finishes, and he says, okay, now guys, and he breaks the bread and does the same thing out of the five loaves. And imagine how embarrassed you may have been if you'd have been Peter or Andrew or James or whoever you were, when you come up to the guy in the front row, and you got your little basket here, and you say, here, Bill, here's your sixth of a fish. Okay. And guys, I hope you guys in the back row aren't really hungry today. And then you go to the next person, and say, Jim, here's your sixth of a fish and a little bit of a loaf. And you reach in your basket and say, oh, there's a little more in there. And then you go down the row and then you get back towards Dixie and things, and take another one, and you're handing it out. And by the time you get done, you're handing it and say, anybody want more? We got plenty. And everybody eats, and it says, and they ate to the full. That's a pretty good miracle. It's an impossible situation. Matthew 14:20 says, and they all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. And the number of those who ate was about 5,000 men besides women and children. And then comes a storm, and Jesus walking on the water, and they were afraid. And they said, wow, this is amazing. This is incredible that this could happen. And when they were so amazed that something like this could happen, he said, again, Mark 6:52, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves that had just taken place a few hours earlier. What should they have learned from the lesson of the loaves? What can we learn from the lesson of the loaves? What can we, when we go through our times of being down because nothing's going to work out, is not what I expected, or they're just an impossible situation, what can we learn from this? I think there are a number of things we can. One lesson is never assess a difficulty in the light of our own resources. Never assess a difficulty in the light of our own resources. You know how many solutions I've got to this problem in the church? Oh, man, I got them. And I write them in. I send them, Mr. Luker, here's what I think you ought to do. Mr. Kubik, do you think this might be a good idea? You know, and I've got all kinds of things about what might work. And, you know, one of them might, you know, and these guys gave their suggestions about what might work with these 5,000 people. You know what would happen if one of my suggestions came through? And it got out there and, oh, that's really cool. Everybody got along. I did that. I came up with that idea. It was mine. And I told it to Mr. Luker. Mr. Luker told the council, and the council did this, and it was such a good idea, and it worked. I would get a big head about it, frankly. And I know that's carnal, and I'm sorry, you should have a more humble guy up here, but do you think you could get away with that and not be a little bit proud? What did they do to come up with a solution? Well, they followed the direction that Christ gave, and Christ gave them something to eat. He took care of the problem. With God, all things are possible. God expected them to do what they could do. They didn't just sit back and let the manna grow. That's not the way God handled it. He said, you come up, you take that fish, I'll break it up and hand it to you, and I'll take that bread, and you distribute that. But you know what? It's not your great ability to divide up your sixth piece of fish to feed these 5,000 people. I will perform the miracle. I'll make it happen. I'll see you through this thing. We have something to do, but we've got to know that God is big enough to do it all. And it sounds to me as though God will test us to see if we understand this. I guarantee he's testing me, and I don't always get it, you know. I mean, like a couple of weeks after giving this in some other sermon, I'm down here, you know, thinking, oh, what are we going to do? Scriber, did you learn the lesson of the loaves? I'm trying, God. Abraham Lincoln once said, I have been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. You ever get there? Driven to your knees by the overwhelming conviction you got no place else to go. That's where God wants us, really. Because if it's up to me, it's up to you, it's not going to happen. Although we have to do our part. And another lesson is that little is much when God is in it. There's a kid, and all he had to donate was his lunch. And God made it work. You've got widows that dropped their mite into the box. And God says they gave more than all the others. And God took that widow's mite and he put it to work how he wanted it to work. He says, fear not, little flock. Well, we got to be afraid because we're just small and we got the wolves out there closing in around us and they'll eat us. No, I'm your shepherd. Okay? You do what you can. You watch. But I'm the shepherd. I'm the one that'll see you through. Lesson number three here, one was never assess a difficulty in the light of our own resources. Next is little as much when God is in it. And the other one is God tests us to grow us. He tests us to grow us. That's why you got to expect a test. He said this to test Philip, whether he would know that he could do something with this whole thing, and that he would provide. And he didn't have to fear and say, well, we can't afford this. There's no way we can overcome this problem. God uses each difficulty we encounter for our benefit. You know, when they were on the lake, they were in a storm. They were rowing hard. You know, frankly, it wasn't even the storm that most concerned them. What it said when they were afraid is, it's a spirit walking over there. I don't know how to handle that. That's beyond my power and beyond my capability. And they were very afraid. And aren't you a little concerned? You know, that Satan in his ability to mold our minds or to influence our minds, is got his finger in all this stuff, you know, and involved in our attitudes and our actions and our words against one another or other folks and all that type of thing. Don't you think he's there? You better know he is. And that scares me. They were afraid that it was a spirit walking on there, but Christ is there. You know, he's the one that's there with us and has the power to calm the storm and to do whatever it is that needs to be done. Matthew 14, it's kind of interesting in the three versions here of walking on the water. You know, you've got one that mentions the walking on the water and talking about the insight from the loaves in Mark. And you've got the one in John 6 that says that immediately they were there. And now you've got the other version in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 25. It says, during the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out from them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said. They cried out in fear. Verse 27, Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it's I, don't be afraid. They knew the voice of the shepherd. He said, well, it's Jesus, I think. Because verse 28 says, Lord, if it is you, tell me to come to you on the water. See, this wasn't even mentioned in the other incidences. Don't you think this is a little important? I mean, Peter walking on the water? I don't know why it's not mentioned in the other ones, but anyway, we fill it in. So Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. This was more of the amazing story that's talked about. That this is incredible. I can't believe this happened. That Peter, not only was it Jesus walking on the water, but Peter walked on the water. And verse 30, and then he saw the wind, and he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. You ever feel like you're beginning to sink? You know, God called me into the church, and I'm out here, and I'm on this journey, and I'm going to be in the kingdom, and I know he's going to see us through, and we got the kingdom, and he loves us, and I'm doing the best I can, and he's going to save us all, and then begin to look around at one storm or the other, or one crisis or another, and we begin to sink. I find myself beginning to sink a lot. And you reach out for God. You reach out for Jesus, and he takes your hand and says, all right, I'll help you through this. Okay, we're good. And then he says, why did you doubt? He caught him and said, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Well, because I'm walking on water. You know, it's not an easy thing to do. And he's asking us to trust him. Look, I just fed over 5,000 people with a couple of little fish and a few loaves of bread. You don't think that I can walk on water or have you to walk on the water or whatever else? In verse 32, and they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. We got the big picture now. You know, you did see us through. How many things can you look back on in your Christian life, and some of it extends back a lot of years, and have seen things haven't worked out the way we want a lot of times, but really in the end, God will see us through, like that song so appropriately says. You know, yeah, we doubted, but in the end, God knows what he's doing. He's on his throne. It will work because we read the end of the book and we win, right? The story of the loaves continues in John chapter 6, and you read through John chapter 6, and he's there the next day preaching to them, and they said, you know, hey, forget this preaching stuff. Are you gonna make some more bread? That was really good. I mean, you know how you've gone to a restaurant, particularly after atonement, and And there's that really nice sourdough bread, and you bite into that, the butter, and it was so good. And a nice salmon steak, you know, and you think, wow, this is good. Well, it must have been good that he handed out. And they came back, and the story in John 6 says they wanted more, and he recognized that, and he said, you're not here to hear me and to learn from me. You're here because of the loaves, because you just want more bread, not because you want me. He said, I am the bread of life, and this is what we read Passover. And he says, you take of me, and I'll give you eternal life. Get your focus right. Realize that I'm there for you. I will see you through. And then, interestingly, he goes on to say in John 6 that I don't want to lose any of you. That's what he says. I don't want to lose any of you. I want all people to be able to come to me. And yes, he realized there's a time and place, but I think it's interesting where he's saying, I want you all to come to me. And because he said that I am the bread of life, their response was, verse 1, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, I'm the bread of life. And then they said, isn't this just Jesus, Joseph's son, father and mother, we know. So that group was there too, and trying to put him down. And he says, how can he say I came down from heaven? And then he says, you've got to take part of me or you don't have salvation. He's got to be the one we look to or we don't have salvation. He's got to be the one we look to or we don't make it through this crisis or your own personal crisis or whatever it is you're going through. We only make it through because of him. And verse 60, on hearing this, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? We get discouraged when people leave the church, you know, when people decide to do something different or whatever. They did that with Jesus. You know, so to think, oh, well, if this happens, then it can't be the church. Well, can he be the Christ? Yes, and it happened. And then he told the disciples, will you leave also? Jesus fed the 5,000 people from 5 loaves and 2 fish to help us in times of our trial and our need. To realize he is the bread of life. And that, you know, the loaves and fishes certainly was a good physical miracle. But really it's about partaking of him and realizing that he's sufficient to fill us with our needs. And we're not. We got to do our part. We'll close with one other reference to the lesson of the loaves. Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, a little bit of time had gone by the time this incident occurred. And there were more miracles. There was more preaching. There was even another miracle of loaves, where Jesus fed the multitudes. And this was after the time in the boat, which of course was right after the 5,000, when he said, didn't you learn the lesson of the loaves? In Mark chapter 8 and verse 14, and again Jesus called the crowd to him. Oh, that was the wrong chapter. Verse 14 of Mark 8. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. And Jesus said, be careful. He warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. Well, the yeast of the Pharisees, which, you know, he talks of the leaven of the Pharisees, is hypocrisy. I mean, you can have people who are come being hypocrites and coming to you and deceiving. Certainly be part of it. Herod had cut off John the Baptist's head. You kind of got to be careful for people that'll be after you. You've got the Pharisees who are setting out to destroy him and to take away the work of God. I mean, there's a lot of things to be aware of with the yeast, the leaven of the Pharisees and that of Herod. And when he mentioned that to them, to be careful, watch out for it, but know that I'm there, as I think was the implication. Verse 16, they discussed this with one another and said, He's got to be talking about this leaven because we forgot all our bread except this one loaf. And I don't know. I don't know what he's getting at here. And verse 17, and you gotta put yourself in Jesus' position there, and like now, you know, when he looks at us, don't you think? He kind of shakes his head. And he said, aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? We do that. I mean, we got the kingdom of God. We got our spiritual lives to help develop so we can be a part of the kingdom of God. We've got so much positive things to focus on and to learn. And what are we talking about? You know, what are you doing? Don't you get it? I know he shakes his head at us and says, get the idea. Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? I had a lesson here for you. The lesson of the loaves, guys. Okay? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes to see but fail to see? And ears but fail to hear? Don't you remember? Like it was just a few days ago. Verse 19, don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves with a 5,000? How many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up, Peter? I picked up mine. And Andrew, how many do you have? I got mine. 12, right? Where did it come from? A couple little fish, a couple little loaves. Don't you remember that? He said, look, if you remember what I can do when it doesn't seem like it's possible, he says, you can make it through these things. And then, verse 20, and then I broke 7 loaves for the 4,000. How many basketfuls did you pick up? 7, they answered. He said to them, do you still not understand? You think there's something here he wants us to learn from the lesson of the loaves? How quickly we forget. You know, a day went by. Sometimes we don't even go that long without forgetting the lesson of the loaves. A week goes by, a couple of weeks. Yeah, boy, that was good. I really learned a lot from that. And then the trial comes up and say, well, I don't know how we'll make it through that. I don't know how God's big enough to take care of this. The next time a test, a trial, a storm, a crisis happens in your life, when things occur that cause you to doubt, the hypocrisy of the Pharisees or whatever, when discouragement sets in and you feel like giving up, you know, go to any one of the 4 Gospels and read the story of the lesson of the loaves and realizing that God is testing us to see if we have learned the lesson of the loaves.